Good morning. So I'm after. How are you this morning? Happy New Year to you too. I want to wish you all a Happy New Year, actually. It's very good to see you bright and sparkly. 2015, all ready to go. So I'm going to be speaking to you this morning from the Bible. And just before I kind of chit-chat for a bit, it'd be good to just hand out Bibles to anybody who would like to borrow one of our Grace Church Bibles. So we always have a few to hand out to anybody who would like to borrow one. And indeed, you're welcome to keep that as your own if you don't have any other Bible. Cool. So just introduce myself to you. My name's David Thompson. I'm one of the elders of Grace Church. And just being up at Chichester, our site there, we've had a great morning together. It's good to be with you too. And sorry to miss the first part of your morning, but I hope you've enjoyed that. Just obviously, I know nothing about it, but hopefully you've been good. Good worship, sense of presence of God. That's good. Hope you enjoyed Christmas and had a good break. I had a real stinky cold over Christmas and New Year, which meant I was ill. Last week, I'd hoped to be down here last week, and I didn't. I was just sick. Blech. But yeah, thank you for your sympathy. And nonetheless, I do think Christmas is a good break. It's a good chance to catch up with family and friends, isn't it? And a break from the routine. And so I hope you've had a good one. I hope you're also raring to go for 2015. They do say that January is the most depressing month of the year, don't they? Because I guess winter is kind of stretching on and there's nothing to look forward to. It's depressing. I actually really like January. I find you get into the new year and it's like, it's just a bit more real life. I mean, Christmas is nice, but it's a bit of a bubble, isn't it? And when I get into January, I think, right, now we can get on with life, get on with what we're meant to be doing and who we're meant to be. And so I just think there's lots to look forward to. I've been praying into this year and just sort of seeking God for it. I do feel it's going to be a significant year for us as a church. Not in a bad way. I think there's going to be a lot of fun along the way, a lot to give God thanks for. I think there will probably be challenges along the way as well. We go from two sites as a church to three sites and new ways of doing things. And I mean, in Chichester, I don't know about here, but in Chichester, we're looking at the real likelihood of losing the Grace Centre during 2015. That's not an announcement. That's just a firm expectation. And so that will be a challenge. But I just think God is good and God is with us. And but perhaps this year, more than other years, maybe it will be necessary to be sure of who we are, to be sure of our identity, whether that's as an individual in Christ Jesus or just what it means to be a vital part of this church, of Grace Church, together. We need you on board. We need you with us. We need to be together. And I think it's going to be a good year. I'm in faith for it. What I want to do this morning, in a sense, is I'm looking back and looking forward. I'm looking back in the sense I want to finish off our Christmas preaching series, which finishes today. We've been looking at Luke's gospel and the way he brings out truth about Jesus as he goes through the Christmas story, but also looking forward into the coming year as well. And in fact, the passage that we're looking at in Luke chapter 2, let me click this on. Luke chapter 2 from verse 22 to 35. It's one of the kind of last events in the Christmas story that Luke records in his gospel. So Jesus, when he was about 40 days old, he was still pretty young, he was taken to the temple in Jerusalem. And that was part of the Jewish customs following the Old Testament law. It was that a firstborn child was considered holy to God, and so people would go and make a sacrifice at the temple on their behalf. And when Jesus was taken to the temple, there was a righteous man there called Simeon, And he took Jesus in his arms and he prophesied over Jesus. And it's the contents of that prophecy that I think Luke really wanted to record for us. Because it tells us who Jesus is. It's kind of introducing Jesus, hence the name of the series. So let me just read what Luke wrote there. From verse 22 then. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present Jesus to the Lord, as it's written in the law of the Lord. Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what's said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. It shows that Jesus and his family were quite poor, that's the word I'm looking for, because that was like the smallest sacrifice that was deemed appropriate. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took Jesus up in his arms and he blessed God and he said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." So remember that Luke in his gospel is not just telling us a nice story. He's telling you, he's teaching you who Jesus really is. And it's these key things that we learn about Jesus from the Christmas story that we've been looking at through this preaching series. We're going to finish with this one then, part 4. Light of the world. Jesus, light of the world. So when Simeon prophesied over Jesus, what he said was, "My eyes have seen your salvation, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to Israel." Right through Scripture, Jesus is associated with light. And of course, he said it himself, didn't he? He said, "I am the light of the world." Actually, by looking at what we know about light, it helps us to understand. It helps us to get a handle on who Jesus is and how we can know him in our lives. Now, many of you will know, but some of you might not, that I used to be an engineer. I was trained as an engineer. My degree was in electronics. And the particular field of engineering that I worked in for many years was it was radio communications and the physics of radio propagation. And so this is exciting stuff. I mean, just bear with me here. When an electric field is growing or decaying, it generates a magnetic field. When a magnetic field is growing or fading away, it generates an electric field. So put some energy in at the beginning and you get this kind of repeating cycle of electric and magnetic field that radiates out from that point. That's an electromagnetic wave. Do that at the right speed and you hit the range of frequencies that can be detected by the human eye. And that is what we call light. It's so exciting. My number one passion is talking about Jesus. My number two passion is talking about the physics of radio propagation. And this morning I get to do both. I'm just dizzy with excitement. Even if you don't get excited about physics, and that's probably most of you, do get excited about Jesus. Do find out about him and know him and understand him. What I want to do this morning is look at some of the properties of light. I don't mean like a physics lecture. Don't get worried. But you look at light. You know what we understand about light? It's characteristics. It is helpful. It brings insight. And you see, well, that's what Jesus is like. That's how he is. That's what he means to me. That's how he works in my life. And so that's what I want to do and bring in some scripture as we go. So, light. The first thing I'd say about light is this. It's easy to see. It's difficult to understand. You see, even a tiny newborn baby is aware of the presence of light. The latest addition to Grace Church, I think, if I'm right, is Naya Kimbangi. You know, Chris and Catherine Kimbangi's little girl who was born just before Christmas. And I was holding Naya in my arms when she was like a week or so old, and just a cute little bundle of baby stuff. And I mean, just gorgeous. And you could see, I just noticed again that with her eyes open, even at that young age, was just a kind of aware of light kind of around her. And you could see sort of mostly staring at blank walls. But you know, that kind of, it's light. And, you know, a little baby knows pretty much nothing. And yet they can be aware of light and know what it is. We grow up, don't we, knowing about light. So it should be simple, shouldn't it? Well, it's not. You ask even a top scientist what is light, and they'll probably kind of squirm a bit and go, well, yeah, we're not really sure. It's sort of like it's a wave that does this, but then again, you could say it's a stream of photon particles like firing millions of tiny ping pong balls. We don't really know. They're still trying to work it out. I think they'll get there eventually. I think the answer's down in sort of quantum mechanics somewhere, just way, way clever stuff. Easy to see, difficult to understand. Jesus said this. He said, I am the light of the world. He was saying light, as light is in your experience, so I am in the world. You can see the presence and the work of Jesus in everything around you. It's easy to see. But it's also possible to miss him. It's possible to miss it through lack of understanding. You see, the Jews in Jesus' day, they didn't recognize who Jesus was. They were waiting for God to send the Messiah to rescue his people. But when Jesus came, they completely failed to spot that this was that promised Messiah. Come to rescue the whole world. Not from Roman slavery, but from slavery to sin. They didn't spot him, they didn't recognize him, they didn't understand him. It says this in John 1, verse 5. It says, in Jesus was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Goes on to say in verse 10, something similar. He was in the world. Did you get it? This is Christmas. This is the Creator, God, in the world. Jesus was in the world, living, breathing, walking in this world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. It's like the greatest irony of history. The Creator of the world in the world, and yet people don't even recognize him. Jesus, easy to see, difficult to understand. Now, difficult, but not impossible. Do you know that your greatest need is Jesus? More than you need light to see what you are doing today, you need Jesus to save you from your sin. You need Jesus by your side in order to live the fulfilled life that God intends for you. And do you know what? You can do nothing better than spend the rest of eternity exploring. Gaining a better understanding of who Jesus is. Exploring the beauty of his character. Loving every minute of that exploration. Never exhausting the process. Way better than being a scientist who's consumed with the exploration of their particular field. Although that's great too. Way better than an art critic staring at a masterpiece painting for hours. Although that's good too. Spend your life studying Jesus. It's truly marvelous, beautiful. You will never exhaust the process. Don't be like the Jews were with Jesus. You see, they had their own preconceived ideas of what Jesus should be like. And when he didn't match up, they simply rejected him. They saw the light, they didn't understand it. Don't have a wrong view of Jesus like some people do. Some people would say of Jesus, well, he's your buddy. He's just laughing along with sin. No, he's not. He's not the sin police either. Ready to jump on you and mess up your life as soon as you put a foot wrong. No, Jesus isn't like that either. He's not all meek and mild, by which people normally mean weak and irrelevant. He's not that either. Find out who Jesus really is by taking the Bible and applying it to your life daily. You will find out who Jesus is. He is your Lord and he's your Saviour. He's your intercessor. He's your greatest advocate. He's your best friend. So that's the first thing. Don't miss Jesus. Because secondly, like light, he's essential for life. Light is essential for life. I'm sure you remember, if you kind of scratch away at your school biology, you know, don't you, that plants, they need light to survive, to grow and to flourish. It's not an optional extra. If you take the light away, you take the life away. And not only that, but the light energy that hits a plant is used within that plant to power a chemical reaction that turns carbon dioxide into oxygen. Oxygen that you and I need to breathe. It's just a wonderful, beautiful bit of science. So light is not just essential for plant life, it's essential for your life and my life. Jesus said this, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Quite simply, Jesus is essential for life. If you take away Jesus, you take away life. For one thing, he's the creator and the sustainer of all things. He says that in Colossians. It says, in him all things hold together. But this light of life that Jesus was talking about, it means to be in eternal relationship with God. And the alternative to that relationship is eternal separation from God and death. You want this life. You want that relationship with God. And the only way to that life is through the salvation that Jesus brings. Only he could die in your place. Only he could provide the sacrifice that brought justice for your sin. Only by putting your faith in Jesus can you be forgiven and stand righteous before a holy God. And so Jesus is as essential for your salvation as the light in this room is for you to see by right now. There's simply no other way. Don't put your trust in anything else. Don't put your trust in some moral code or some set of life rules or this is what my grandpa used to do or anything like that and think that that will make you good enough. It won't. Don't put your security in worldly philosophy or the latest fad or some mystical superstition that denies the power and the presence of God. Don't entrust your future to a roll of the dice, assuming that you came from dust as a product of blind chance and that you will return to dust in much the same way. There is only one way to eternal salvation, and that is Jesus. It's him you need. He is essential for life. So that's the second thing. Thirdly, light. It overcomes darkness. I said the physics wouldn't be too tricky, didn't I? We kind of get this, don't we? You go into a room, dark room, you flick the switch on the wall, the light bulb gets bright. At that moment, the darkness leaves the room. There was no debate. There was no power struggle. There was no question. Is the light going to win out today? Is the darkness going to win out? We have to wait and see. No, darkness always makes way for the light. I read what John 1:5 to you earlier. I put a little NIV, meaning the New International Version of the Bible, in brackets after it. Let me stick that verse up again. It said this, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. It's That's what it says in the NIV. You look up that verse in the ESV, the English Standard Version of the Bible, which is the version I gave out at the start. It says this: the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It's a different word. In fact, if you have a very new version of the New International Version of the Bible, it actually says this rather than this. They've changed their minds. Why the difference? Well, there's no doubt about what the original Greek of the Bible says. There is some debate, however, over how that Greek word should be translated into English. Should it be understood? Should it be overcome? It's actually an ambiguous Greek word. It means both things. That's unusual in Greek. It's very common in English, isn't it? I was looking at this. I thought if you put the word mastered in place of the yellow words, mastered, then you'd have the same ambiguity because it could mean both things, couldn't it? I was just thinking that. I think when John wrote his gospel, he knew about this. He knew he was using a word that actually could mean this and it could mean that. And he looked at it and thought, well, you know what? Both things are true. So I'll use that word, then people make up their own minds. I think that's plausible. I think it's right that we take both meanings from it. So in case you were looking at that and thinking, he's using the same verse, but he's changing the words. Yes, I am. And I think it's okay. Let's not lose the meaning here, though. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Well, of course it hasn't. The darkness won't overcome the light. Darkness doesn't stand a chance when the light is shining. The fact that Jesus has come into the world as like light is a major theme of John's gospel. It crops up all the way through. You've got it here. You've got it with Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. John is also really careful through his gospel to explain that darkness in the world is not just the absence of light, but actually the tangible presence of evil. And it's important that we get that. Let me just give you one example. In John 3:19, he says, light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. It's important. There is evil. The darkness in the world is not just the absence of light. It is a real thing. Because people do despicable things. And in fact, we all act, don't we, out of selfishness and pride. We make wrong choices, and those wrong choices and the wrong choices of people around us can have a lasting and devastating effect. And there are spiritual forces of evil that stand against God's kingdom. So darkness is real. But then how much more significant is it to declare that Jesus, as the light of the world, has overcome that darkness? Darkness is real, and still it has to flee at the command of Jesus. There's no dualism in the Bible. There's no perpetual struggle of good and evil. There's no balance. There's no yin and yang. The Bible knows nothing of that. You are not caught in a battle of equal and opposite forces being pulled both ways. Jesus defeated sin and death through his death on the cross. He is seated on the throne of heaven, and all things have been placed under his feet. Jesus is not in a wrestling match with the forces of evil, and we need to wait to see who's going to win through. No, when Jesus speaks, the demons flee. And that's wonderful news for you in your life. Because that means if you are a Christian and you are in Christ, you have that same authority over evil that Jesus has. You take an area of your life and you submit it to Jesus. It's just like that area of your life was a room in your house that was in darkness and you turned on the light. Once the light is on, there is no doubt about what's going to happen to the darkness. There's no debate. There's no delay. It's out of there. Let the light of Jesus shine into your life as you submit every thought to him, as you submit every relationship to him, every attitude, every ambition to him. And you need have no fear that the evil one is somehow going to hold on or be reluctant to leave, or he might put up a fight or stick around. No, he's a defeated enemy. And he can do nothing but flee from the light of Jesus. Light has overcome the darkness. But fourthly, light brings revelation. It's not just that light dispels darkness. It's actually useful for seeing what is there. We've got a cupboard under our stairs. And it's one of these cupboards because it's under the stairs. You know, it just goes down and down to a point at the back. And it's just fascinating to see what is down. Well, I say fascinating. On the scale of fascinating, it's probably down here somewhere. But it's interesting. You get a torch, you shine it down there, and you go, I wondered where that had gone. And it's the understairs cupboard phenomenon. And light does that, doesn't it? You need light to see things as they really are, to see things clearly. Light brings a revelation of truth. And you know, that's exactly what Jesus does. Our verse in Luke that we're actually meant to be looking at. We are looking at it, really. We're expanding it. Luke 2:32. As Simeon prophesied over Jesus, he said, Jesus, he'll be a light for revelation. This is what his light was for. It's for revelation to the Gentiles. If you want to understand, if you want to understand life, then that begins with an understanding of God. And God has made himself known to you. He wants to be known by you. He's made himself known through creation. He's made himself known through scripture. But you know, primarily he's made himself known through the birth of his son, Jesus. And Jesus said, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Have you ever had one of those kind of eureka moments where you suddenly get it? You suddenly see something, or you get insight into a situation, and you get understanding for the first time. We say, don't we? It's like a light coming on. It is like that. I've had that experience just quite often, even in God. I think it's good to pray that God would illuminate things, because, you know, God is a God of revelation. And it may be you're thinking, God, I just don't know what's going on here. I don't understand this situation. Or you might think, I don't know what this passage of Scripture is trying to say. I don't understand it. Or I don't know in this situation what I should say or what I should do or how I should react. I think those are times when we should pray to God and say, God, would you shine a light in here? Pray that God would bring revelation. Because you know that's what he does. Of course, there is another way that Jesus brings revelation. And that's that he reveals sin. The closer you get to Jesus, the more difficult it becomes to live with an area of sin in your life. And even that secret thing that you think that nobody else knows about just seems to be having a light shone on it. And you think, how is that happening? Do you know, I've just been amazed over the years at how often seemingly secret sin in people's lives just has a tendency of coming into light. It just does. It just happens. Sin will be revealed eventually. That's what I've found. In a situation I was involved in, not related to Grace Church in any way, but not far away either, there was a husband in the church, and he was just idly wandering one day where his wife was. And she had just got an iPhone. And so he thought, I know what I'll do. I'll look it up on the Find My Friends app, see where she is. And he saw the dot was over a kind of country lane in the middle of nowhere. And he thought, well, what is she doing there? I don't even know what's there. What's that about? And so what he did was he looked that location up on Google. He went to Google Maps. And he went to the, you know, the street view image in Google. And there in the pictures captured by the Google camera car several months earlier or even years earlier was an image of his wife with another man. And the whole situation just unraveled from there. There was sin. And they'd been found out by Google. You couldn't have written that stuff. Have no assurance that secret sin will stay secret. I've just found that the light of Jesus tends to bring sin into the light. Simeon, when he was prophesying over Jesus, he went on in verse 35 to say that through Jesus, the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed. And that's what Jesus does. Don't try and hide sin. Don't try and ignore it. Don't think that it's shut away in a separate compartment of your life. Jesus in this part of my life, and then the sin in this part, and that's all fine. Bring it to Jesus. Be honest with him. Be honest with the people around you. That's what it means to walk in the light. And you know what? You can come to Jesus in repentance. And what you receive from him is forgiveness and acceptance. I tell you, when you do that, it's like throwing open the shutters of your life. It's like letting the light of Jesus just flood in. The light of Jesus brings revelation. Okay, just two more. Fifthly, light brings transformation. Light doesn't just show you stuff. Rather, with enough power and enough time or enough focus, light can, by itself, bring about change. I guess we'd all be familiar, if only from TV, of the destructive power of lasers. And a laser is really just a focused, amplified beam of light. But it can cut through solid steel. Huge, huge power. I very happily watched the classic James Bond film, Goldfinger, over Christmas. You know, where Sean Connery is James Bond, he's strapped to the table, and there's a laser which is gradually working its way up between his legs. You know that scene? Should I try? My Sean Connery impression isn't very good. You expect me to talk, Goldfinger? That was very good. That was a bit American, wasn't it? Not Scottish. The line that comes back is, "No, Mr. Bond, I expect you to die." All-time classic James Bond scene. Anyhow, lasers, that's the important thing. The power of lasers, the power of light. It also, light, do you know light is used for purification? In some medical and industrial applications, they shine light through a gas or a vapor to kill off harmful bacteria. It's powerful stuff. We had a block drain outside my office in Winchester, so outside the church offices in Winchester where I used to live. And we were at the bottom of a hill, and there was a whole row of houses up the hill. And basically, all the poop from these houses was coming out of the ground outside our church offices and was all over the ground. And outside, fortunately, but far too near for my comfort. And I wanted to know, I was quite keen to know how this was going to be cleared up. And the plumber said to me, the best thing you can do is just let the sunlight get to it. And within a few days, there'll be nothing harmful there at all. So that's what we did. There's power in light. It's clever stuff. I mention this to you because, do you know what? Jesus is not just in your life to show you your weakness. He's not just there to reveal your sin. The presence of Jesus in your life is powerful to bring transformation. You're not a slave to sin. You're a son. You're a daughter of the living God. And Jesus said, I'm going to send you a counselor. I'm going to send you a helper. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. He said this in John 16. He said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. The Spirit will put his arm around you and say, let me show you. Let me help you, truth. Let me show you God's way. So, come on guys, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And as you submit to him, he will begin bit by bit to take hold of your life, to transform you, to make you something more Christ-like. I don't just mean overcoming sin, although that is a part of it, but it's positive as well. It's about taking hold of everything that God has for you. What are you asking God for this year, maybe? This year, God wants to give you some new area of gifting. Why not ask him for fresh gift of prophecy or a new evangelistic gifting. Maybe he wants to take you deeper in worship or stir up your prayer life. Maybe he'll have new opportunities to let the Holy Spirit bear fruit in your life as you exercise love and joy and peace and patience and so on. So Jesus is like light, because just as light has an effect on whatever it touches, so Jesus wants to make a difference in your life. And you know what? He will. I'm not a big fan of New Year's resolutions. I think they're, well, complete pointless rubbish construct of the world. But if you made a New Year's resolution, God bless you. No, I think if you are going to make a new resolution, make it like this. You know, make it here. Make it in this area. Say, what new thing can I do for God? As I just get filled with God's Spirit, how can I let that bear fruit in my life and in my ministry and in my walk with Him? That's a New Year's resolution worth making. Okay, finally, light is for all people. What I mean by this is that light kind of shines broadly in all directions. It is indiscriminate. If someone stands there in the light will shine on them. It makes no difference if they're a good person or a bad person. It makes no difference whether they've had a good week or a bad week. In that sense, the light doesn't care where it shines. You kind of get the point. Also, the taller and brighter the light is, the more people can be reached by it. You see, Jesus was to be a light for revelation to the Gentiles. That word Gentiles means the nations. It's all the people of the world. Jesus was a light for all people. And that expression, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, it picks up an Old Testament prophecy that's in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah 49, where God is saying, in effect, it would be too small if my mission was only to the Jews. It says, let me quote that. In Isaiah 49, verse 6, God says, I will make you a light for the Gentiles. Same expression. That you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. You know, the good news of Jesus has always been for all people everywhere. And then the Apostle Paul picks up on that. When you look in Acts chapter 13, Paul is in Antioch and he's preaching the gospel. And he says there, my mission is to tell all people about Jesus, because he says this is what the Lord has commanded us to do. And then he quotes Isaiah 49, I've made you a light for the Gentiles, salvation to the ends of the earth. So you've got this Old Testament prophecy fulfilled in Jesus, and then it becomes a command for us to go and do likewise. So the conclusion is this: not only is Jesus like light, which helps us to understand him, but we are commanded to be like light in just the same way. And hence continue the work of Jesus by taking the gospel wherever we are, around the world. The light of Jesus shines through your life. Shines through your life as you tell people about him, as you bring truth into different situations, as you help people in need. Last scripture I'll give you, the last one, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, it says this. You are the light of the world. That's you, that's us. A city on a hill can't be hidden. Neither do people put a lamp, light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand. And it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. If you were to ask me, what's the one thing I want for Grace Church this year? I think it would have to be this. It would have to be that we would be a city on a hill that couldn't be hidden if you tried. It's that our light would truly just shine out so that every man and woman and boy and girl that lives in Bognor and the places around would just know that this is the light of Jesus. Before Christmas, I felt God gave me a prophetic picture for us as a church, and I did share it in the worship at the time. But it stayed with me and kind of just really shaped my praying over this Christmas period. The picture was the moment in the opening ceremony of the 2012 Olympics, when the cauldron was lit in the middle of the Olympic stadium. And I want to show you a video of that moment. But let me describe it to you first, because I want you to be thinking in the right way. You see, you might remember the occasion. Every country that was represented in the Olympics was given a piece of the cauldron, shaped like a petal. Each one was unique and had been hammered out of copper. No two were the same. And they carried these in, and each one was fitted to the end of a pole, and then it was lit so that each one gave out its own light. But then all the poles, you remember this, they were lifted together so that the individual flames came together and became one inferno. I just believe that is an excellent picture of Grace Church. Because we're all unique people. We're all different shapes and sizes and different backgrounds. And we have different skills and gifts. We have different lives, different ways of kind of muddling through this life, coping with different issues. But you know, we're all able to be that light for Jesus, I guess, as the Holy Spirit kind of burns within us. But there is something truly wonderful that happens when we come together as a church. When we gather and we become one flame, and you can't tell which bit of light comes from which person anymore. It just all kind of works together. One radiant light. That's the church. That's a city on a hill that you can't hide. So let's watch the video of that lighting ceremony. I've described it to you first because as you're watching it, I don't want you to be thinking about the Olympics. I want you to be thinking about the church. Be thinking about Grace Church. Be thinking about your part in it. And as you're watching, just let faith rise for the year ahead.
Petals are now alive, and are the cauldron of the London 2012 Games in a very different way. Fire has brought life to the Games. Spectacular sight in the end.
Let's stand together. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to Thank you, O God, for your wondrous grace poured out on us. Lord, we are delighted that you have come to us as light. You've put your light within us and gathered us together in your name. Lord, I want to pray that this year, Lord, your light radiates out, Lord, from us as your people. Lord, that people would know that you are the light of the world. Lord, here was the first words we have in Scripture that we have recorded, that you spoke, "Let there be light." And something so fundamental to our life and existence. But, oh God, would you be our light? Lord, would you shine your light upon us? Lord, would you put your power within us? Lord, we pray, Lord, as your church, Lord, would you make us effective, Lord, at declaring your truth, at bringing transformation, Lord, to the world, our world, Lord, wherever you take us. Would your light shine brightly? Lord, would you make us famous in this place? Lord, not for our glory, Lord, for your glory. That people would see us but praise you. Lord, I pray that you would do mighty wonders amongst us through 2015. Lord, as we start this new year, Lord, would your spirit be upon us. And Lord, I just pray as we come to you as individuals at different stages in life, different experiences, Lord, would you shine that light into our lives? Our God, would you bring revelation and understanding where we need to know, where we need to understand, where we need encouragement and help? Lord, I pray that even now, Lord, where there's sin, would you just shine a light upon it, Lord, that you might draw people to you in repentance. So Holy Spirit, would you shine that light into our lives right now? Lord, that we might know that fresh illumination, Lord, in our walk with you. Lord, take us to new levels, new places. Lord, I pray that we would find new, like finding new rooms in the house, Lord. You would take us to new places in our walk with you this year. Lord, that you would expand our gifting, that you would expand our experience, our capacity of things of your spirit. Lord, would you do a mighty work amongst us? But Lord, we pray as we gather, Lord, that your light would shine brightly. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.